This past week, Germany defeated Greece in soccer at Euro Cup 2012. The final score was 4-2. In speaking with one of our recent graduates about the match following it, he said that the Greeks had complained that the score was unfair and that Germany should have given Greece one of their extra goals so that Greece wouldn't feel unpopular. After all, it's only fair, claimed the Greeks. The Germans had more than they needed and still would have had enough had they been forced to hand over the extra goal. The Germans' response was, 9. All in good fun, but it does have a bit of an edge, particularly given the present economic crisis of the Eurozone and the extreme austerity measures that Greece has recently agreed to, though barely. Perhaps it hits closer to home with those of us who have student loans as we face the possible doubling of interest rates come Saturday. More and more choose to default. Many hope and pray for a loan forgiveness program, and all of us would be happy if a deal was simply struck to leave things as they are. Even that would help with the demanding burden of educational debt. We live in an age of debt, crushing debt. Debt is a reality, a basic reality of our corporate and personal experience. To which I think Jesus might say, "So what is new?" If you look at the New Testament, there are repeated instances of the Lord talking about the economic circumstances of people in general. He even reminds us that there will always be seminarians and deaconesses. In Matthew 26:11, he says, "The poor you will always have with you." And that debt is a reality. But debt has a theological side to it, as this morning's text makes very clear. In this text, we hear especially about debtors and the implications of debt for participation in the kingdom of God. The context is a nice meal, organized by a respected man whose character is above reproach. He has assembled people of like reputation and has invited the latest local celebrity, Jesus, to serve as the focal point of the evening. And boy, does Jesus become the center of attention. For suddenly, in the midst of this upright gathering, there is a person of profound disgrace, a woman of the city. We have other names for such today. She bursts in and makes a scene by fawning all over the person of Jesus, and he allows it. There's no question who she is and what she is. Everybody knows that. The problem is in how Jesus interacts with her. He allows her to wash his feet, to kiss them, to anoint them. Not good. What was intended to be a respectable gathering had given way to a scandalous scene between Jesus and a disreputable woman. But there's an irony at work here, for the truly disreputable person at the table is in fact the man who has invited the guests, the Pharisee himself. You know, it always seems easy to pick on the Pharisees, and frankly, I get tired of sermons where we show how the Pharisees are, well, Pharisaical. And then we compare folks to them and then scold everybody for hypocritical behavior. But frankly, this guy deserves everything we can give him. And the reason is his character, his personality, which is revealed in his snarky response to Jesus. This Pharisee doesn't even have the courage to say his piece out loud. Rather, as the scriptures tell us, he questioned Jesus in his own mind. He said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This is the heart of Phariseeism, to question others, to place yourself above them, and to lack the courage to say so clearly. Phariseeism is a posture, mental and physical. It is the self-satisfied, self-confidence that judges others while lacking the courage to question one's own status and motives. This is the heart of hypocrisy, and it is a hypocrisy that cannot be cured. The reason? It is personally unrecognized. I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that hypocrisy has two aspects to it. There is the common, well-known aspect, which is familiar to most of us. This is the hypocrisy that purposefully deceives others. It is the hypocrite who passes himself or herself off as something that person is not. It is the one who intentionally masks his true character in order to mislead other people. That's all familiar. But there is another aspect to hypocrisy that is much more difficult to deal with, impossible, in fact. It is the hypocrite who does not purposefully delude others, but who has succeeded in deceiving himself or herself. He sees the problems of others, but cannot see his own. He is convinced of his superiority, moral and otherwise, to those around him. But because of his smugness, he cannot see that he has masked himself with self-deception. He has fooled only himself. Jesus is the unmasker of the hypocrite that is every human being. Jesus' question to Simon the Pharisee, to the Pharisee that is you and me, is in fact a very simple one. How great is your debt? Pharisee Simon's answer, little or none. Likely the answer of the others at the table is the same, little or none. The answer of the woman of the city is the honest one. My debt is unendurable. And that should be the answer of us all. Our debt is unbearable. It crushes me. I cannot pay back what I owe. The irony, of course, again shows itself at this point, in that the woman's debt, which is substantial, will be paid. The debt of the Pharisees and his friends, which they believe to be little or none, remains due. The one is forgiven. The others cannot be. And they show that their debt remains by two things: rejecting the debt-free woman, and especially rejecting the one who pays her debt. For this is the heart of the story. The greatest debtor of all is Jesus, the one who carries all the debt of human sin, that of the woman, that of the Pharisees, that of you and me. Jesus is, as Luther calls him, the maximus peccator, the greatest sinner. For he has borne all human sin in order to crucify it once and for all. The result of his atoning death and his rising again to life is the justification of sinful humankind. For Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This then becomes the basis, of course, for his objective word to the woman. And it is the objective word of Christ to you and to me today. Your sins are forgiven. Debt can threaten to overwhelm us corporately, personally. At times, the reality of debt can seem so crushing that there is no hope. The reality of the debt of sin crushes us as well. However, Christ has crushed the head of the serpent, and in so doing has canceled the debt of our sin once and for all. We are free now, free in mercy to see ourselves for what we are, debtors whose liability has been paid in full. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen.